Greetings in the name of Christ. What a commitment we made to our Lord. You know, sometimes I think we might all feel like this. We could just go home in this spirit, carry this spirit back, this consecration, this time with the Lord, this time with brothers. Carry it back to our special, precious flock. Loving them. Consecrated men of God can have a great impact in our churches and to the kingdom of God. Would you stand with me for prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to You this evening. You heard our words, our songs. It wasn't just words. They were sung to You as we consecrated our lives. And Lord, this evening again, we are Yours. We're Thine, O Lord. And we thank You that we have a God we can trust. We have a Father we can rest in. We have a Holy Spirit that was imparted, given to us through that precious, life-changing new birth that happened in our hearts. Thank You for the work of God in our lives. Lord Jesus, as we are come here, as those that have been called to serve You in Your kingdom, I pray, O God in heaven, that You would help us to be more like You. Help us to be more broken and more changed into Your image. That the world may know that You are real and that You were sent, Jesus, to die. I thank You so much this evening for these brothers. And I pray, God, that as we look at this subject, I pray, God, that You would come and just in a real way open our hearts to understand truth. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the blood of Christ. Thank You for the brotherhood. Thank You for the kingdom that we are allowed to work in and live in and do the work of God. You are the great King and the everlasting Father, the eternal One. And we honor You this evening. Receive glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, a greeting and a welcome to this time together. It's wonderful to be here again. These meetings last, I even forget how many years, 5-6 years, that we have been coming together here and just been refreshed. It's so refreshing. There's something about holy men of God that have been changed by God, coming together, singing. It's all men, but we're just enjoying our time together. And I wonder how that will be in heaven someday. Well, but while we're here, the title of my message this evening is Dealing with Conflict. While we're here, there is great battle going on, and there is things that we all face. And I want to look at some truth tonight that has been helping me in my journey as we work, live in the kingdom of God, and as we work in the church of Jesus Christ, in the bride of Christ, and as we get into conflicts, how do we deal with it? I know that this subject is very broad, very could be expanded into many messages, and so there's many dynamics to conflict. And I can not go everywhere. But tonight we want to take the Word of God and look at a principle that has been changing to me. Let me, as I was sitting here, God just laid it on my heart to read this scripture in Revelation chapter 12. Because we wonder, where does conflict come? You know, as we look at heaven today, I expect there is no conflict in heaven. I expect there is nothing there that is conflicting. Moses is not saying, you know, Abraham, it seems like you get all the glory. It seems like people down there are always talking about you. And here I was, went through a lot in my life, had a lot of conflict. I don't think that those thoughts even are in heaven. And you know, down here on earth we have strange thinking. We have thoughts that are just not right at times. Where does this conflict come from? Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And he went on and he made war. Talks about that war in verse 17, the last verse. I want to just read that yet. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The conflict that we see here was actually born in heaven, but ended after that evil one was cast out and thrown out. But notice something. Where did he go? Where did he go? In the earth. That's what the Bible says. Woe to the inhabitants of the sea, and the earth and the sea, and that's us. Because the devil has come down to us. And because the devil came down, he is now trying, and we're going to have some of the same conflict as he fights the kingdom of God here on planet earth. And we are a part of the kingdom of God. We are those that, aren't we the ones that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ? Well, that's who he's at war with. Consequently, in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, wherever the kingdom of God is represented, there is a conflict. And so, I think that lays a foundation for us to understand that this conflict is really a conflict, maybe sometimes similar to what Job and God and Satan and how that whole thing was. We don't see it sometimes like that. But I want to share some things. One thing that is so beautiful to me here is that there is hope. There is hope. Here it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There is hope for us, even in conflict. But I think we must understand some things about conflict. And I would just like to bear the heart of God, what He's laid on my heart this evening. We are leaders. I believe probably no one in here likes conflict. Is anyone here that actually likes conflict? We don't. We just don't like conflict. I don't like conflict. But every leader will face conflict. Jesus did. The disciples did. The apostles did. All saints face it. Some are devastated. Others go into depression. Some can forgive when there's conflict. Others can't. They seem to struggle. Some have grace and others not. For some it's the family. Others it's in the church. Some at work. For others, it's in the home. But one of the greatest stresses we face, I believe, are relationship conflicts. Relationship conflicts. That's how the enemy of our soul works. The accuser of the brethren that was cast down continues to follow that same characteristic. You know, conflict has burned out many leaders, men of God. Conflicts wear us out. Nothing more draining than relationship struggles. And I don't know you're here. I don't know the scope and the sphere that you are working in the kingdom of God. But I'm guessing a group this size, you're thinking about something at home. Maybe you are really enjoying your life here. Maybe this is so refreshing to you to just be here. You know, I have not seen any conflict here. If there is, I haven't seen it. But I don't think it should be here. You know, we have to learn that we can be brothers without being identical twins. Because Jesus saves us all. Yeah, we might have some different way of thinking. Just the other night, I was in our church there, and it was in a setting where we were talking about. It was among our brethren, and there was a young sister that's married maybe 2 years. And I watched this sister. I remember when she became born again. She was, I think, 14 years old. And she didn't want to become a part of the church right away. And we tried to love her, and finally it came out that, you know, the reason she struggles to become a part of the church, she did then join the church, and has a wonderful testimony in the body of Christ now. She's in our church. But she said, you know, when I saw all the conflict in the church, I just didn't know if I want to become a part. And you know what, brothers? If something should take us on our knees, it should be that. You know, the world, I would like to go out and win many people to the Lord, and we want to bring them to the Lord. But you know, what do we have to offer them when they come? What if they would know everything you and I know about our brotherhood? Could we be honest and say, this is a wonderful place to come and find shelter from the storms and from the evil that's out there? And I think for us as leaders, I think we should have in our heart to do all we can to bring peace and rest to our brotherhood. And do all we can. Sometimes there's brothers that don't have the same vision. And I know sometimes they need to part. And they follow that vision. I believe that it is much better that we are in a church where we carry the vision of the church. We are there. We're behind it. And we're on the way together, united as brethren, than that we sit there and we struggle and fight. You know, man is one thing. Not long after I became a Christian and in my journey with the Lord, I found out that, man, we are better haters than lovers. We're more competitive than we are working together. There's many things that are the core fiber of our beings are really, really wrong. And we really need a real deep change from God. Even as we walk together, we need to learn. There is probably nothing that has brought more despite to the name of God than conflict in the church. Young people have been so disillusioned and left and never want to go enter the doors of another church. And you know, I wonder sometimes, is there blood on our hands? What are we doing to keep peace and rest in the brotherhood? Well, those are challenges. But often one of the things we need to understand is the conflict. We just read about the conflict. It started in heaven and is now transferred to earth. And now there's going to be this conflict here. And we must have a clear understanding of what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false, what is of God, what is not of God. And as leaders, we need to develop that understanding of our God and the kingdom as we read the Word, study the Word, live under the Spirit, walk in the Spirit of God. God will show us many things. We need the Spirit of discernment so much today. Often conflicts are seen as eye-level conflicts. But you know, Jesus demonstrated that how he looked at conflict. You know, when Peter spoke to him about, he was saying about he's going to die and the resurrection and how all that's going to come to pass, he said, don't let it happen. Maybe not in those words, but don't let it happen to you. And you know, Jesus turned around and looked at him, and what did he say? I think he probably looked him right in the eyes. But what did he say? Satan, get thee hence. So the conflict, the struggle, is often not eye level. And I think it's important for us as we deal with conflict that we see that the real battle is not at eye level. There is a kingdom battle going on. There's a battle that is deeper. There have been a number of conflicts in the Bible. Saul and David had conflict. Joseph and his brothers had. Paul and Barnabas. Jacob and Esau. Conflicts have unique characteristics. And one of the things that we often do is when there is a conflict, we go looking at the issue. We want to see, what did he say? What did she say? What did he do? What did she do? And we tend to focus on issues. But let's not forget, with everything that surfaces, when we see conflict, there is a root cause underneath somewhere. Often it's easy for us to deal with the surface issue. And I think maybe often the reason we cannot solve issues and solve conflict is because we're trying to do it on the surface. And we need to go deeper. We need to go down where there's really a heart issue somewhere. Only by pride cometh what? Contention. Well, that deals with not the surface thing that we see. It deals with something that's deeper in the heart. Deeper in the heart. You know, we need as we look at helping our people, we need to look at the problem and the solution from God's point of view. It's really not how I think. It's how does God think about this? How does He see that brother? How does He see that sister? God, what do you say? How do you see it? We need to enter into that relationship with God at that level that God can speak to us and we can see it. Finding answers in conflict, just a couple things, and then I want to take you to a place where I really want to rest the rest of my message on. As I share with you three principles of dealing with conflict. But finding answers in conflict, just a couple thoughts I'd like to share with you. In 1 Timothy 5:19, there's a scripture there that you as ordained men of God probably noticed. It says this: against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. But here's a principle that I believe is not only for those that are accusing ministry. And that is that we need to verify. It's so easy for us when someone says something about, so there's two brethren, or maybe there's conflict. And we are willing to just grab that. How many times have we gone to one person, talked to them? Yeah, okay, I see it. And we go to the other person, and you know, we're actually nodding our head there as well. You know, we need to verify. It's so easy for us to just grab what is said, grab what we hear, grab what comes, verify. I think that's the principle that the Scriptures is telling us here. Don't receive an accusation, but unless there is verified witnesses, then we need to deal with it. Also beware of determining who is more wrong. Typically in marriage, working with marriage struggles and conflicts, he said this, she said this, he did this, she did that. And you know what we do? And we do that in our as we work with conflict. We tend to start building the pile. This is wrong, here was wrong. So who has the biggest pile? And the one that has the biggest pile is the most wrong. Brethren, that is, I think, a very low road to take to solve conflict. We had a brother that came to our congregation. He was a minister. Had a lot of struggles in the former place where he was at. You know, our heart went out to him. I knew this brother quite well. And I knew what some of the struggles were. But when he came and he said, I feel all beaten up. You know, my heart went out. They sat there, his wife, they were crying. They said, we don't know. He laid his ministry down. And there was this accusations and things coming against him. We told him, what we really want you to do is just make sure that everything is taken care of. do things right, repent, go deep with God, fight God, repent of your ways if there's something. And then we don't really want to hear. There's a lot of things he could have said against his fellow minister. But brethren, don't lay your hand on an anointed of the Lord. We cannot be guiltless according to the Word of God. We told him we really don't want to hear it. What we want you to do is seek your God. Find your God. Go deep with your God. And let God speak to your heart. And then, when you come, and we took this to our brotherhood, and we told them, we're not here to say how wrong. I'm sure that he did things that were wrong. I'm sure the other side did too. But we didn't want to know the pile. But we wanted to know this. Have you been repentant? Have things been changed in your heart? And if they have, we want you to come and to prove that to us as a brotherhood. We don't need to know all that happened. But one thing we do need to know, we need to see the fruit of a life that is close with God and that walks in repentance. And that brother is turning out beautiful. But I don't know everything that he did and everything that happened. But you know, here's the thing that was so beautiful. He called me one day and he said, Paul, I wanted to just tell you something. He said, the other day while I was working, it seemed God just really came upon me and I saw myself and I saw some things that I did that was wrong. He said, I wept, I cried, and I went back to my bishop, and I went back to every brother in the church, and I just poured my life out to them and told them, here I am. That's how he came then. Conflicts can be solved if we do it God's way. But we have to do it God's way. It was not who was more right, who was more wrong. I think that's a trap that we can get in. Let's go higher. Let's take the Word of God and say, well, how should this brother, how should this husband, and how should this wife live? What does the Bible say? Are they living like this? When there's conflict, someone is out of tune with God. Let's take the Word of God and use that as our source to prove our lives against. Not whether we do more right than the other. I hope you can hear my heart. These are just a couple of thoughts I want to share with you in what God has laid in my heart. Another thing, brothers, we must be aware of the tricks from our enemy. His devices. One of the things that the enemy likes to do is when there is a real problem in a heart, and the devil would like, or the evil one would like, to get us to lose the issue, and the procedure becomes the issue. So the way that it was handled was wrong. And you know what? We do make mistakes. But that's where I'll share that principle that I want to share with you. That's where we come in and what we need to do. But I've seen it again and again and again. Where we have conflict, there's conflict. And so the ministry starts dealing, or the home, or the husband, or the wife, or whatever. Wherever that conflict lies, we start dealing with it. And before, in just a short time, the big issue is how you dealt with it, rather than the issue that was really there at the core that started this. And you know, take note, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, Satan came to him and he said, if you are the Son of God. Did you ever notice that? He knew he was the Son of God. He knew that very well. But he was challenging him to become defensive. To defend himself. I am the Son of God. Why are you here? He was trying to bring him from an offensive position to a defensive position. And when we go on the defense and we start defending ourselves, or defending, we are on the wrong side of victory. We need to be offensive. Our gospel is an offensive gospel. It's a kingdom that is on, it has answers and it moves on. And so we need to be careful that the procedure that was taken does not become the issue. And the real core root issue is lost. And finally, people are talking about they shouldn't have done that. Why did they do it that way? They shouldn't have done it that way. Stop. What is really our issue here? Why did this even come up? Why was there something to even take a procedure? I think it's so important that we are careful that we don't become surface choppers and don't deal with root issues. Because that's really where the people are helped. And that's where we can help them. May that never happen to us, where the procedure becomes the issue. I want to look at three principles in dealing with conflict now. They're taken out of Genesis 32. And I want to just devote this message to this scene that has just really spoken deeply into my heart as I have faced conflict myself and as I have helped people that were in conflict. This is the scene of Jacob and Esau. But I want to bring three principles out here that I believe we need if we are to help people. Jacob, there was a conflict in the home. Let me just share the background a little bit. You know all this. You probably all preached out of this message, out of this chapter before. But I want to show you something tonight in the context of dealing with conflict. How do we deal with conflict? In Genesis 27, it speaks about how that Jacob and Esau, two boys, were there at home, and Isaac was getting old. He couldn't see well. You know the story. How that he said, "I want to bless you, Esau, before you die." And Rebekah heard that and said, told Jacob, "I want you to go in." So Esau takes to the field to find his venison. And the mother heard this and wanted Jacob to have the blessing. And so they came in. She said, "Jacob, obey me. Obey me." I think we read it twice. She said, "Obey me and go and get a young goat and I will make this special soup. And then you go in there and you tell him that you are the oldest. You are Esau." Well, you know the story. That's what he did. Jacob, in obedience to his mother, lied to his father Esau or Isaac and stole the birthright from Esau. And when Esau came back and Esau found out, there was a relationship was broken. There was a broken relationship there. There was conflict there. And Esau said, in verse 41, Esau said, "I will slay my brother. I am going to kill my brother." So Jacob flees, and Jacob is away for many years. He's away for 20 years, I think it is. That he is away. But you know what? Let me just say something here. Conflict very seldom, if ever, goes away just because of time. If there is conflict, there needs to be, we need to follow some principles to solve conflict. Time will not really, really heal the way God wants it to be healed. We can't depend on time. Well, Jacob is away for 20 years. And in Genesis 31:3, God comes to him after 20 years and he says, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred and I will be with thee." So now Jacob is away. He it felt good. Here's one of the things that you find in conflict. It feels best if you are away from the one that you are in conflict with. It actually feels best if he just goes away or if I go away. If we can put distance between us and the person with conflict. But I think we need to see here that God is not okay with that. God is not okay with that. You know, it's a little bit like our sin. Every sin we commit, we'll face again. It's going to come back to our door someday. Here it is. Here it was. And so Jacob, now God comes and tells him. And he had been trying to serve God. Now he comes and tells him, go back to your kindred. To you, my kindred. But God, I don't want to go back. Esau's going to kill me. You know, we don't like to go back into the conflict. This is what Jacob was thinking. You know, distance felt better. But return and restore the relationship. But how can you restore a relationship? Sometimes we give up on a relationship. We just say, I can't go there. It'll never. So we just put distance between us. Don't ever go there with your, even if you decide to go somewhere, don't go there without solving the issue. Solve the conflict. Make peace and then go. I think that's what God was trying to teach Jacob here. Going for 20 years didn't remove the issue. And now let me read to you in Genesis 32. I want to read to get the story here. And then I want to show you the three principles. Genesis 32, verse 6. And the messengers returned. This is after God said, no, go back to your family, back to your kindred. Go meet your Esau again. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company shall be left, which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which send unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Verse 13. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau his brother. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and askest thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's, for it is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all the that following the droves, speak, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. Let me stop reading there. Esau sent messengers out, or Jacob sent messengers out. He said, and they came back and they said, Esau is coming with 400 men. And the fear gripped his heart, because Esau had said, Jacob, I will slay Jacob. I'm going to kill him. The conflict remained in his mind because he had never done anything to really help that conflict. And so as we go away, as we move out of the conflict area, you know what? That conflict will go with us unless we come back and deal with it. And how do we deal with it? I want to show you a beautiful example of how to deal with it. Esau said, surely he will kill me. Jacob said, you know, Jacob's world was spinning out of control. He wasn't ready to meet Esau. He was just not ready to meet him. He planned his defense. You know, he said, you know what? I'm going to give him presents. I'm going to do something for him. You know, that's an easy way that we think often. Well, I'm just going to show him be real nice. But you know what? Just being nice is not going to solve it. What we need to do is we need to go back and face it head on. Talk about it. Deal with it. Deal with it. Often in our case. You know, he tried to give gifts. Something was deeper was wrong. And here's what was wrong. I want to look at the principle number one. Let me continue to read here, and then I'll tell you what the principle number one is. In verse 22, reading, "And he rose up that night," this is Jacob, "and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the brook, the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." You know, one of the things here that we see here a man that he was out. He got to a point. He sent others over. He got to Jabbok. Principle number one is, we must meet God. We must meet God. And brothers and sisters, or brothers, it's brothers tonight. Brothers, what we need is we need to know what it is to deeply meet God. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. But when we meet God in such a deep way, you know, Jacob here, he got to this point where there was one thing between me and my conflict. And that was, there was still a river. There was a little river. There was a little creek. There was a little brook. There was Jabbok. And according to history, Jabbok is a very deep ravine. And if he would have seen Esau coming over that ravine on the other side, he could have taken off. There was still something between him and his Esau. And he just couldn't. He sent the others over, but he stayed there. He felt better to have a river, something yet between. He was not ready to cross the barrier. You know, tonight, I don't know your life. I only know what God laid on my heart. But you know what? I had an Esau in my life. If you think about Esau, maybe we have an Esau. He's really, really been giving me a lot of trouble. It's been very difficult to work with Esau. My Esau. Do you have an Esau? You know what? Esau consumes us. My Esau will consume me. I think about him. And no doubt, if you have an Esau, you're thinking about that very person. It might be the John Miller. It might be the Jake Stolfus. It might be who knows. But you know, let me say this. Until we meet Esau and we deal with this Esau the way God wants it to be dealt with, he will follow me the rest of my life. And he will consume me. I will spend more time thinking about him at times than God. I am very concerned about my Esau. Maybe there is an Esau because there is a Jacob. The problem here, he knew that he was to meet someone. And I can just think how this was. It was dark. There he was on this side of Jabbok. He knows he's going to meet. Esau's coming. 400 men coming my way. He said, he's going to kill me. And he struggled What is Esau going to do to me? He is, no doubt, it'll be history for me. If I meet him, I'm just going to feel worse than I ever did before. I just don't want to face it. And there he was. And it got dark. The sun went down. And there he was. And all of a sudden, someone grabs him. I don't know what Jacob thought. Maybe he thought, oh, he's here. He got me. Here I am. And there was a wrestling going on. Jacob knew he had to meet someone. But you know what he didn't know is he didn't have to meet Esau. It was not Esau, it was God. He had to meet God. He had to meet God in a way that he hadn't met God for a long time. And you know, if we are principle number one, if we are to solve any conflict in our life or in the lives of our brothers and sisters, we have to help them meet God. We have to bring them to that point of meeting God. Not meeting me, not meeting anyone else, but meeting God. Getting down on my knees, weeping, crying, being repentant, giving up, giving everything, where my heart is so shattered, my ministry is gone. My reputation is gone. Everything is gone. Everything is finished. Because that night, I'm going to meet my God. When I meet God in a deep way, where God just breaks every bone in my life, see what happened to him. You know, often in conflict, we focus on my Esau. We spend time thinking about my Esau. But Jacob's conflict was not Esau. The conflict was Jacob. It was Jacob. The problem was not Esau. The problem was Jacob. Jacob was not doing what he should have done. And the conflict started because of the Jacob in Jacob. You know, I often see in our conflict, and let me just share with you with all my love and my heart. Brothers, if you are in conflict with someone, go and meet God. Meet God until you are so finished. I think you understand what I'm saying. We've been there. We've been there. I think every man of God, every child of God, every worker of God is going to face conflict. But we often try to deal with my Esau, and I don't deal with my Jacob. And I want to show you what happened as he dealt with his Jacob. When God was finished, the wrestling was going on. You know, he was not ready to cross that last barrier, that last river, that last thing that stood there. He was not ready until he met God. And when he met God in such a deep way, Jacob was no more. Look at Jacob. When God was finished, there was no Jacob. Jacob was no more. God said, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." But when God dealt with him, Jacob was no more. He said, "Your name has changed." He became a different man. And notice what he was called. He was called Israel, which is the prince. You have power with God now. He had a lot of power in Jacob. He had a lot of confidence in Jacob. He was ahead. He won the game. But you know what? When Jacob was finished and God became his power, Jacob was different. You know that angel, that presence of God that night, that deep moving of God in his life, did such a work of Jacob that Jacob was gone, and where his strength lay, I think it's very interesting that the very thing that is a man's greatest strength is right here. And that's what God pulled out of joint that night for him. It was that which was his greatest strength. If you have conflict, it may be not be Isaac. It may be God is after you. God was after him. You know, sometimes I preached a message one time, God our enemy. You know, sometimes God actually becomes our enemy. And he pursues us. He pursues us. I'm sure that Jonah, when he was in the whale, in that fish, that big fish's belly, and when that storm came up, he knew who his enemy was. He saw his enemy as God. He was pursuing him. But you know, God is a loving God. And if He pursues us, He only does so to retrieve us, to bring us back. And this is where Jacob was. His thigh was out of joint. You know, his strongest point became weak. He couldn't do as before. He couldn't walk the same. And when we meet God at Jabbok, we become so changed that our Esau looks different. Did you ever experience that? All of a sudden, that person that is after me, that person that is my conflict, all of a sudden, I had a brother, and I need to share this with you. I don't have it in my notes to share, but I had a brother that was really against me quite a number of years ago, 20-some years ago. And I knew what he did was wrong. And I had a struggle. I had a hard battle to forgive him. But you know, I remember the day when God did such a work in my heart. When I started loving that man. Like I've never loved him before. And he went through a deep, deep valley himself. And you know, I remember going into my study when I heard what he's going through. He was a minister. And I knew he hadn't done right. And there was conflict there. But you know what? When I was there, and I saw, and God dealt with me at my Jabbok, I remember going into my study and just getting down on my knees and just weeping for him. Nothing like that can happen to me. That has to be a work of God in my heart. Because I hate easier than I love. I'm more competitive than I am to work with someone like that. But when I meet God in a deep way, brothers, it's the first step to take. And until we get there, we're going to have Esau's all over our life. We can move to another state, and there you'll find an Esau. You will go to another country, go on the mission field, and there's an Esau in another language, but he's there. Because we must meet God. Because God wants to deal with my Jacob. And when he deals with my Jacob in a deep way, and I meet him at Jabbok, and he starts turning that which is strong in me out of me, and all that's left is I'm so weak, I can't hardly walk. And when the sun came up the next morning, the Jacob was not Jacob. He could walk fast, he could run, he could do many things. But from there on, he halted upon his thigh. And all the children of Israel knew that what happened to him, because from there on, they didn't eat the sinew from the thigh of animals. As a reminder of the Jabbok experience, when my Jacob left me, and I became the Israel, the Prince, the power of God in my life. Three things happened at Jabbok. Number one, we meet someone. And it's God. That's what happens at Jabbok. Number two, something breaks. You know, this evening, to you brethren, we get very concerned about all the weaknesses that we have. And you're looking at probably the weakest one here tonight. I have many, many weaknesses. And when I was ordained, when I got up to preach the first Sunday, I had a senior bishop sitting there, Brother Yost Miller, dear brother. And I had Roman J. Mullet sitting there, a wonderful, gifted man of God. And here was this little boy standing up preaching. And I was very concerned about the weakness that I had. But you know, as God kept dealing with me, I found something out about God. And that is this, and I want to share this with you. God is not concerned about your weakness. He's concerned about your strength. Because when we are weak, then he becomes strong. And I think what is wrong in our pulpits is we have two strong leaders. We need to be more weak so he can be more strong. But it happens when we meet our God at Jabbok. And there God burns out of us and pulls out of joint anything and everything that used to walk this way to walking the way God wants us to walk. We must meet God. When God meets me deeply, I'm finished. We must go to Jabbok. And I want to ask you this question. It's a personal question. Have you ever been at Jabbok? God would like to meet us all there. And He would like to pull out of us what is so strong and so good as we see it until it's all Him and only Him. And then we're going to find an amazing Esau. I start seeing him different. Principle number two. Let me read to you in chapter 33, 1 to 15. And here we see the second principle. Now after he has been so changed by God, he is ready to cross over. And he crosses Jabbok. And Jacob lifted up his eyes on the other side of Jabbok and looked, and behold, Esau came. And with him 400 men, and he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God has graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near, and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou hast was pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it, and he said, "Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go with thee." And he said unto him, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me, and if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, that I may lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir." And Esau said, "Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me." And he said, "What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth. Principle number two is humble yourself. Humble yourself. Oh, in verse 3, look at him. Here he comes. He bowed himself to the ground 7 times. Jacob never bowed to Esau before. He didn't bow to Esau. But here he comes and he goes down. Here he comes with his limp. He's limping along now. He can't walk right. I wonder if the limp that God brought into his life as he wrestled that night and changed him wasn't the very thing that broke Esau's heart. You know, how do you feel when you see someone limping? I saw someone the other day at the airport. You know, I thought, looked quite young, poor man. My heart went out to him. When God pulls us out of joint and we start limping along, the strength doesn't appear to be there anymore. God has taken that away. He can't run anymore. Esau, no doubt, could have remembered that, you know what? He ran away. He ran from me. He doesn't run no more. And here he comes. And here this broken child of God comes limping. And then when he gets close, he goes to the most vulnerable position you can go to. And that is you bow down with your face to the... I mean, right there was the time for Esau to kill him. But you know what? That was not in Jacob's mind anymore. Jacob humbled himself. Instead of fighting this conflict I've had with this brother, Esau no doubt thought Jacob had the upper hand, and Jacob felt good. Things were going well for him. But now all of a sudden, here he comes. And you know, Esau is now looking at him. He doesn't appear to be that conniver, that having that upper hand, be that supplanter, that divider. He doesn't do that. Here he is, bowing 7 times in all respect, the highest respect you could give to a king. 7 times he bowed, and he bowed. Look at his humility. The humility. Oh, that's wonderful. He was not strong anymore. He bowed in this defenseless position, very vulnerable. Look at verse 3, and then look at how he bowed. In verse 3, it says he bowed. In verse 5, he lifted up his eyes and saw the women. And then he said, "Who are those that are with thee?" And he said, "The children which God has graciously given unto thy servant." Who was this servant? This was his Esau. How could he say that? He never said that before. Look at the change after Jabok. And as he humbled himself. In verse 8, he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." Humility. My Lord. You know what? We often don't see the one that we're in conflict with as someone that we should bow to. Because really, actually, I am right and he is wrong. Verse 13. And he said unto him, "My Lord." Verse 14. "Let my Lord." Verse 15. Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. The humility that changes a man only comes like this, comes from God. And it comes at a deep movement of God in my heart at Jabok. How do we solve conflict? We meet God. And then we humble ourselves. You know what, brothers? It is hard for us to humble ourselves. It is hard for me to go to the one that hurt me, the one that is wrong, the one that accused me, the one that said it wrong, the one that has been spreading it out. But you know what we need to do? We know that we should humble ourselves, but you know what? Don't go. Don't go. Number two cannot come before number one. So often we humility brings grace into our life. Isn't that what the Word of God says? He giveth grace to the who? The humble. Do we need grace in our conflict? We need grace. How do we get it? God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And as I humble myself, you know, sometimes we say humble things, but oh my heart. We can say many humble things. How often have we heard people come together and say, "I'm sorry what I did. You know, I'm sorry that I hurt you or what I did." And we try to solve the conflict. I would like to just show you this tonight. Don't go to step two before you've been to step one. Sometimes spending time at Jabbok takes a week. Sometimes it takes months. But go there first. And until God really deeply changes my heart, then I cannot expect to have the right result as I meet my Esau. Because see, when Jacob met Esau, Jacob was not along anymore. It was now Israel. If I don't get my change from the deep, deep presence of God, working in a deep way until I am nothing, then Paul will still go along. And if Paul goes along, then it's Paul and Esau again. I must change my name. And I can't by myself. I can only spend time there until He changes me. And I repent, and I'm so finished. I'm willing to give everything. I'm finished, God. I have no strength to even meet my Esau anymore. But then God gives me the strength. And the conflict is solved. And brethren, I want to tell you, this principle works. I've seen it work. I've seen it. It's a life, it's an encouraging word from the Lord to me tonight. Because we all face conflict. We will face it. But is there no way to help it then? Humble leaders, humble men of God that have been so changed by God deeply inside, not just with our words. Words are cheap. But when I come with my limp, and there I am, and I bow to my Esau, all of a sudden, my Esau changes. I don't know if I ever shared this here, I might have, but I want to share with you a principle for you to take home with you that was really changing to me in a conflict in Acts chapter 8. I want to just share this with you, and then I want to look quickly at the last point. In Acts 8, this is the scene of where Philip and the eunuch were down there in the chariot. And Philip climbs up into the chariot and said, he saw he was reading, and he said, "Do you understand what you read?" And he said, "No. How can I? No one tells me, helps me." And he was reading in Isaiah 53, that same scripture. But here in the Greek, it's translated different than it is in the Hebrew. And I want to show you something. You know, I'm guessing, let me just be open and honest with you. I'm thinking that maybe there's some of you here tonight, leaders of your congregation, that might have judgment on you. There's people saying this about you. I don't know. I don't know anyone here that has that. But people are saying, you know, that's judgment. How can we ever get rid of those things that people are putting judgment on us? Maybe it's totally false. Maybe it's totally a lie. But how can we deal with it? How do we deal with that when someone says something? Do we run after it? Could we go back and find what Jesus did? Let's look at what Jesus, here in Acts chapter 8. How did He remove that judgment that is upon me? What the people are saying. Verse 31, this was now Philip there speaking with the eunuch. "How can I understand except some man would guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a dumb lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away." How do we get rid of if someone is saying this, or claiming this, or blaming this, the conflict we're talking about? In his humiliation. How did Jesus deal with it? He was like a sheep before the shearers was dumb. He just humbled himself. And in his humiliation, one of the most beautiful words for the the leader of the church today. In his humiliation, his judgment left. When you face someone saying something against you, something coming against you, brethren, this is easier for me to preach than to actually practice myself. I want to be honest with you. But you know, in humiliation, judgment leaves. Does Jesus carry that judgment today? No. He sits on the right hand of the Father. And He intercedes for us. He is the exalted one. He's the looked up one. People have tried to remove Him and He just pops back up. People in China, they tried to stamp out Christianity. There's more Christianity there now than ever. So in communist countries. And you know, Jesus is still the exalted one. And the time will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And not only saying it reluctantly, but to the glory of God, they're going to say it. That is the Jesus that stood there in His humiliation. His judgment is gone. That's the principle that Jesus teaches us here. Step number two is humbling ourselves. Step number three, we read it, verse back to Genesis 32. Actually, 33. We see it here. I'm not going to go back and read it. But here we see it's the principle of communication. We need to communicate. You know, Esau and Jacob didn't talk for 20 years. Now God wants Jacob to meet Him, to meet God at Jabbok. God wanted him to be there. God met him. God wrestled with him. God pulled his joint out. Now he crosses and he went across Jabbok. And now he humbles himself and he communicates. Notice something. They didn't talk about the past. You know what? Jacob had no interest because Jacob wasn't there anymore. Jacob was left on the other side of Jabbok. He was now Israel. He was a prince of God. Carried the power of God in his life. And he had no interest anymore to talk about how things went back there. Do we make a mistake sometime? When we go and we try to make peace, but we try to bring up everything from the past. And, you know, this is why this happened. And this is what, you know what, by the time it's done, a brother told me a while back, he said, I really felt a need to go back to that brother. I went back and they started talking. And before, he said, when we left, it was worse than before. That's a good chance that Jacob went back to meet Esau. But when God is so real and I have been so changed, I have no interest to even bring it up because I hold nothing against my Esau. And my Esau, I'm just there to humble myself and break before him and give him everything. And brethren, that humility and then just communicating. You know, one of the first breakdowns in conflict is communication. We don't want to go. We try to avoid. We're kind of glad if it happens that when I go out the door, go back after church, that he's not there anymore. We struggle. You know what? When I have been at Jabbok and I have humbled myself and I communicate, but notice the communication is so different. The communication changes. I go to tell him, I'm your Lord. I'm your servant. I'm here. What a changed man when Jacob is no more with me. They made peace and lived separate. Esau went to the land of Edom and Jacob went to the land of Canaan. But they left in peace and the conflict was solved. But before the conflict was solved, God had to come in and change one man. You know, There's no blame after we have been so changed. We don't blame anymore. Jacob came to give, not to get. Before, Jacob was a getter. He wanted the blessing. He wanted the best over with Laban, the best sheep. He wanted everything, but now he came to give. Here, take my sheep. No, you just keep the sheep. No, Esau, I give this to you. What a change. Fellow leaders, ministers, ordained of God, could we become Israel's instead of Jacob's? Could maybe we have those young people that don't want to come become a part of our church because of the conflict they see? Could we maybe salvage them? Could we maybe bring them into the church? We have another couple that's coming to our church right now. This young boy is not converted. He came the other Sunday. I preached a message relating to the second coming. And I went to him afterward. They're not members. They're just starting to come. And I went to him and I said, have you ever had this? He's, I think, 16 or 17 years old. Have you ever had a new birth? He said, no, I didn't. And then tears welled up in his eyes. He said, I'm waiting on my dad until things are settled because of conflict that he saw, enormous conflict in the church that they came from. That to me is so sad. Are we going to lose some souls at the end of life because we were fighting, we had conflict? Oh, may God change me. May God just break me. May God find me until I am no more. And then I can deal with those Esau's in my life when my Jacob is no more in me. Let me read to you as fellow shepherds. How are we really dealing? How are we really shepherding our sheep? I want to read to you a story. Don't know that I hardly ever do this, but let me just read this. The Day Daddy Became a Shepherd, written by Hamby. For 5 years, my sheep refused to follow me. They ran from me. They stamped their feet at me. And they were an embarrassment to me. But they followed my 7-year-old daughter. She knew her voice. They knew her voice, and they ate out of the palm of her hand. But me, one look at me, and they gave a loud bleating sound that sent shivers up my spine, especially when visitors were around. To make matters worse, Rambo, our ram, tried to kill me several times. You can be sure I didn't take it lightly. Since strangulation didn't work, there were several times that I had the scope on him. No, I never did shoot him. But if I could do it again, I might just hold on to that trigger a little more firmly. One time in particular, Rambo stood on his hind legs and ramped me square in the back. As I lay on the ground trying to catch my breath, I thought to he had broken my back. I looked up to see the beast was standing above me, ready to finish me off. I quickly rolled and he missed me. Losing all sense of humanity and filled with anger, I surprised him with full Nelson chokehold. My wife, the protector of all who stood in my way, yelled down from the back porch saying, "What are you doing to that poor animal?" "Holding on for life," I retorted. "He tried to kill me." See, my early days as a shepherd, my relationship with my sheep was a hate-hate relationship. I couldn't wait to have some of them for dinner, but my daughter loved them so much that she threatened never to speak to me again if I touched one of her beloved sheep, so I got stuck. Little did I know that God would use my relationship with the sheep to teach me that I had a problem with anger, and that forceful control leads only to broken relationships. My health had been poor for several years now, and for the most part, I was on empty. To make matters worse, Jonathan, my oldest son, had just told me that he hated me. Without realizing it, I had been treating him just like Rambo. After several newborn lambs had died due to an unforecasted severe storm, my daughter had informed me that I wasn't a good shepherd. My heart was pierced. I was determined that during the next lambing season, that not one lamb would die, even if I had to stay in the barn the whole season. Then it happened. I had spent 8 weeks in the barn during our third lambing season, bottle feeding. I noticed that the ewes were behaving differently toward me. They were observing my movements and were not as anxious around me. Now picture this. There I was, not feeling very well, with no energy and little hope, but I was giving these sheep the best care I could give. I often sat in the hay reading the Psalms and praying aloud, holding a lamb that nippled on my finger. I truly began to love these creatures of God, and the mother sheep knew it. Then one day as I walked to the other side of the barn, all 70 sheep moved toward me. I walked to the other side and they followed. I quickly opened up all the stall doors and then began parading up the path toward our house. And when I looked back, all the mothers and their lambs were following. As we approached the house, I yelled, "Jennifer, Debbie, look outside." When my little girl came to the window, I saw a great big smile, and I knew exactly what she was thinking. Today, my daddy became a shepherd. Am I a shepherd? Maybe my conflict is because I'm not a shepherd. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to You this evening. We thank You that You are such a gentle shepherd to us. And thank You that You care so deeply and love us so much. And Lord Jesus, tonight I just pray for all of our hearts. Lord, we have been entrusted with such wonderful sheep. But God in heaven, sometimes we don't see them that way. And sometimes there's conflict. And God in heaven tonight, I pray for all of us as shepherds, that we would love our sheep, those that You've entrusted to us. I pray, God, that those conflicts that we have, that You would help us. Lord, call us to go back to our kindred. Call us to go back to Jabbok. And God, would You help us tonight that we would find You. Lord Jesus, sometimes we become so big and so strong and so good. And we have so much strength and we have so much gifts and we know how to do it. But tonight, Lord Jesus, I pray, take out of me and us, Jacob, and bring us the power of God in our lives. And Lord, pull out a joint that which is wrong and that which does not lead to good shepherding and that does not help us. Oh God, I pray for the little lambs, some that don't want to come to the church because of what they see. God in heaven, tonight we repent. And I just pray for our own congregation, Lord, where I have failed them, and failed the church, and failed Your kingdom, and failed You, oh my God. How You have done so much. Please forgive us tonight and help us, oh Lord. Help us, Lord, to find rest in our spirit, rest in our soul, that we might walk the way You want to walk, humbly, broken, not protecting our position, Lord, but just walking before You, not as Jacob, but with the power of God, the Israel that You give us as You pull us apart. Bless us, O Lord Jesus. Thank You for these brothers. O God, would You go home with us as we leave here Friday or whenever we leave. Help us to leave, Lord, with grace in our hearts, humility in our lives, with a presence of God that is so deep that even Sunday morning they will all notice a change. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.